you have a cell phone? And how many of you make or receive calls on it? It's interesting because even though most people, especially of younger generations, have cell phones, most people of younger generations don't actually use them to make calls. They have cell phones, but they often will prefer texting or messaging. In fact, I heard a story of someone who set up their voicemail message to actually ask when someone calls, "Why are you calling me?" and instructs the caller to text them instead. Not a lot of people actually call people anymore on phones. I remember the days of landline phones when my parents had a wall-mounted mustard yellowish color phone that was anchored to the wall, and it was in the basement, and it had a long enough cord to reach over to the washer dryer so she could talk on it while she was folding laundry. And it was a rotary dial. Remember rotary dial phones? And you could talk and walk around because the cord was long enough, but you had to be careful that you didn't end up getting all tangled up in the cord. Anyway, those were the days. We're talking about calling today, but not calling on a phone, but Jesus calling the church. Now there's a transition for you. We're in a new series on the foundations of our faith and the vision of our church. And previously we looked at God's big why for the church, God's big overarching mission and purpose for the church. And not just the whole church, the universal church, the church capital C, but also for our local church, our local expression of the church universal. Last week we looked at Jesus, the Christ, the head of the church, both in terms of being in charge of the church as well as being the source of the church, its life and mission, out of whom comes our resources. And today we're going to look at the calling of the church, how Jesus calls and equips the church for ministry. What does it mean that Jesus calls the church? And how can we better respond to Jesus' calling and trust in his resources to equip us? We'll explore these themes today. In our Presbyterian Book of Order, it says, Christ calls the church into being, giving it all that is necessary for its mission in the world, for its sanctification, and for its service to God. Christ is present with the church in both spirit and word. Christ alone rules, calls, teaches, and uses the church as he wills. What does it mean that Christ calls the church into being? Well, in the New Testament, the Greek word to call means to invite, to name someone, to call someone by name, or to summon them in a sense of making a request or a proposition requiring a response. There is an element of choice involved, but there's also a sense of compunction, like a summons to appear in court. It's more than a request in the sense that it's not necessarily good to say no. In our passage from Mark's gospel, after Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness, he steps into his own calling, his public ministry, where he will preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, that it is present and accessible for all who wish to enter it. And he will begin teaching and performing signs and miracles, demonstrating the reality of the kingdom. And Mark records his first act of public ministry when Jesus calls his first disciples, his first followers, the people who are going to learn from him and do the things that he does. First, he calls two fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, saying, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." Then he calls James and his brother John, and immediately they leave behind their fishing nets, their fishing careers, and they follow Jesus. There's a sense, at least as Mark records it, that there was never a question or a consideration of them saying no to Jesus' call, though I guess they could have said no and just gone back to fishing. We don't really know. But as Mark presents it, Jesus called and they followed. Now, when we think about calling, there's at least two kinds of calling in the Christian life. There's what theologians call effectual call, which is just a fancy word for Christ's call to become his followers, like with the fishermen who left their nets to follow him. This is a calling not just to believe certain intellectual tenets about Jesus, but is actually an invitation, a summons, to basically apprentice under Jesus, become somebody who learns from Jesus to do the things that Jesus does. Kind of like people would apprentice under a particular profession, you might apprentice under someone to do woodworking or a kind of craft. So Jesus basically calls them to apprentice under him, to follow his teachings, to be able to do the things that he does, to be able to serve the way he does, to be able to love the way he does and show mercy the way he does, and exhibit a self-sacrificial nature, and in so doing demonstrate the kingdom of God. They are to become a disciple and then make disciples. And this is also our calling. We become disciples ourselves and then we make other disciples. We help other people follow Christ. This is a call also to sanctification, which is another fancy theological term coming from the word sanctus, meaning set apart. We are called to be set apart, to be made holy, to be set apart for God and God's purposes. This effectual calling is for all Christians, all followers of Christ. We're all given this invitation, this summons. It's not just for clergy or special religious people. It's for all of us to which to respond. Now, there is a second calling, vocational calling, which is to a particular church office or vocation. We have different church offices of deacon and elder and those kind of positions that we believe is a special calling, but that's part of our general effectual calling, our calling to follow Christ, which is for everyone. Vocational calling can also be to a particular line of work, not just a church job, but to any type of work, a teacher, a carpenter, a stay-at-home parent, based upon our personality and giftings. But again, it's always with the view of living out this broader calling to follow Christ, which is all of our calling. In baptism, we are made part of the Church Universal, the Church capital C, and we become part of a local body, a local church, a group of followers in a local context to live out our particular calling, this effectual calling to follow Christ. Now, Christ not only calls us, but also equips us. He calls the church into being, but then equips us for our work. The Book of Order says Christ calls the church into being, giving it all that is necessary for its mission in the world, for its sanctification, and for its service to God. This truth is drawn from various parts of Scripture, including our passage from 1 Corinthians, where Paul, in giving thanks to the church at Corinth, says, "In every way you have been enriched in him," that is Christ, "in speech and in knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ." Though at times we may feel like our resources are inadequate, that we ourselves are inadequate for the calling Jesus calls us to, we have assurance that Jesus gives us everything we need to do the work he calls us to do. Jesus doesn't call the equipped, rather, he equips the call. In his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul speaks of his own experience of provision in Christ. In Philippians 4, 12 and 13, he says, "I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. And in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul closes his letter to the church at Philippi with a blessing and a promise, verse 19, "And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, this may be a little hard for us to believe at times, hard for us to accept. After all, we hear this constant chorus of decline. Numbers are shrinking. There's fewer people going to church. We feel like we constantly have to do more with less. There's There's not enough people. There's not enough money. There's not enough energy. Not enough to go around. And yet, according to Scripture and our Presbyterian tradition, we believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient. The one who calls us to discipleship and ministry gives us all that is necessary for our mission in the world, for our sanctification, for our becoming holy like Christ, and for our service to God. If we are truly focused upon our mission of following Jesus, making disciples and doing the work of God's kingdom, we believe we'll be fully equipped for our work, not lacking in anything that we need. Now, this doesn't mean that God promises to maintain all of our structures and programs and all of the institutional apparatus we put around us to do the work. God promises to sanctify us, to make us holy, to prepare us fully for when the kingdom comes in full. He promises to give us the spiritual gifts we need for ministry. We'll talk more about those in later sermons. God will also strengthen us so we can be blameless on the day of Jesus Christ when Christ returns to put the world right. And God gives us the things we need to reach out to our neighbors in ministry. But God doesn't promise to preserve all of the institutional structural apparatus we have to do ministry, our buildings, our programs, etc. These structures are a means to an end. They are the resources that can help us fulfill our mission, but they're not ends in and of themselves. While our core message, our big why, our overarching purpose for being remains steadfast, our structures will need to adapt and change to the culture around us. The how and the what of our ministry may change, while the big why remains the same. If we're truly focused on God's big why, growing as disciples and making new disciples of Christ and doing works of mission and ministry of the kingdom, we believe we'll be more than sufficiently supplied for our work. The other good news is that we're not alone in this calling. Christ is present with us, with the church in both spirit and word. After giving his disciples the Great Commission, Jesus promises in Matthew 28:20, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." We're not alone in living out our calling. We're not left to our own devices, for Jesus is present with us. In the scriptures, we are reminded of all Jesus did and taught. And we believe that when the word is proclaimed, he's with us. And he's present with us through the spirit that dwells within us, inside each of us, and also collectively. When we gather together, for instance, in Sunday worship, when we're together, we experience Christ's presence together. When we hear the word proclaimed and partake together of the sacraments, we experience that unifying presence of the Spirit. In a few moments, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, the communion, that meal that commemorates Jesus' death and resurrection and looks forward to the heavenly banquet in God's new creation when God makes all things new. We believe that in this meal, Christ is spiritually present with us. It's a means of grace that strengthens our faith, that gives us a greater trust in Christ's presence with us in our calling to follow him and make disciples and be disciples. At the beginning of this message, we read about Jesus calling to his first disciples to leave their fishing nets and come fish for people, for the kingdom of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 21, after his resurrection, Jesus again finds his disciples on a fishing trip. They've been out all night and they haven't caught anything, and they're discouraged. And a stranger walking along the beach calls out to them, telling them to put out their nets on the right side of the boat, and they would catch fish. And they did so, and they could barely haul in this plentiful catch. Peter knew instantly that this was no ordinary stranger. This was Jesus, his Lord. John 21:12, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Peter jumped in the water and swam over to Jesus in joy, while the other disciples struggled to haul in the plentiful catch of fish. I'm sure the whole scene reminded them of that very first day when Jesus called them to leave their nets and follow him to fish for people. Peter and James and John and the others who made the decision to follow Jesus that fateful day probably had no idea what they were getting themselves into. But they left their nets and followed, and Jesus took them on an amazing adventure that transformed them and would also lead to transforming the world around them. But Jesus had even more in store for the disciples. They were not merely going to bask in Jesus' resurrected presence. They had more work to do. Jesus was soon going to ascend to his Father in heaven and leave them with the task of carrying on God's kingdom work on earth. They would be witnesses charged with preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus' resurrection and new life in him. And Jesus promised to be with them through the word and through his Spirit, who would soon be poured out upon them. The Spirit would give them remembrance of all Jesus said and did, and would fuel their ministry of proclaiming the good news of Jesus' resurrection and life in God's kingdom to the very ends of the earth. Just as Jesus gave them a huge catch of fish, he would empower them to reap a huge harvest for God's kingdom. But their focus wasn't to be on the number of fish they caught, or on the number of people they would influence for God's kingdom. It was to be on Jesus himself. A pastor once preached on this story from John 21 at a funeral for a colleague of his who loved to fish. As he preached the message in remembrance of his friend, he reflected, "The people gathered knew how to fish and knew how frustrating it was to catch nothing after a night's worth of fishing. They also knew that every time you did catch a fish, you knew exactly how many you caught. Most people who fish for recreation can give a lengthy fish stories of how each fish was caught. But of course, the purpose of reading this text was to point beyond the fish. I needed to point beyond the death of my loved one. My words needed to draw attention to the point of the story, that Jesus was really raised from the dead and he is our hope. A fishing trip nearly 2,000 years ago is relevant because through Jesus' appearance, they'll recognize that it is the Master, it is the Lord. As John's gospel indicates, none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Master. Indeed, the point of my story was to help people see beyond the fish, to call attention to what matters, that Jesus is raised from the dead and gives us assurance of a future bodily resurrection for ourselves and for the new creation which God himself was bringing into being. In the ministry life of our church, it's easy to want to focus on the fish, how many we have or how few we have, or focus on how many fish the church down the street has, or focus on techniques for catching new fish, or focus on how to borrow techniques from other churches on how they are catching fish. But the story is not about the fish. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus calling and presence with us, and the promise of resurrection and new life, and the promise of new creation God is bringing into being. We are to focus on Jesus' presence with us, upon Jesus' power and ability to give us the gifts and resources for the ministry to which he calls us. Jesus says, don't focus on the fish, on the number of fish, how to catch the fish, but focus on me. Jesus calls us, the church, into being. In Jesus Christ, we have everything we need for life and ministry together. Jesus doesn't call the equipped, but equips the called. And we are given every spiritual resource needed for our ministry. And with these promises, friends, let us move forward boldly into ministry and mission. And in the words of Philippians 1:6, my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. May this be our mission and our promise, and may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.